It's good to see everyone out this morning. Good to see Sister Louise back with us. She's been out for a while. I know she said she'd like to be doing better, but she's doing well enough to be here. And so that's the answer to our prayers. And we need to keep praying for her that she will continue to do better. Also, she mentioned that her brother did not get very good news. He had surgery last week, and it's not good. So keep praying for Terry Dean. Also, all the others that you've been praying for, continue to pray for them, those that have been mentioned, Susan and them son-in-law, please keep them in prayer. So just keep praying. We've got the privilege of prayer. We know God answers prayers, and so let's just keep praying that it'll be God's will that these for whom we've been praying will recover, that they'll get better and be able to live their lives as they once did. It's good to see all of our visitors. We thank you for being here. You're always our honored guest. We hope and pray that you'll be treated in the finest of ways, and you'll want to come back and be with us at every opportunity that you may have. This morning, I'm going to talk primarily to the members of the Church of Christ, because I want to talk a little bit about growing in grace. We need to grow. We know that. We need to grow. And if we're going to grow in grace, we need to know what the Bible says about growing in grace. What does that mean exactly? Our lesson text is a verse that Brother Chance read for us just a few minutes ago, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. You remember Peter started out his epistle by saying, as you born babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Peter focuses on growth. What does it mean to grow in grace? 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. That is a command for each of us as children of God to grow in grace. It should be something that we long for, we should desire. To grow in grace means to grow in God's favor. We all want God's favor, right? I'm sure we do. That's why you're here. That's one reason you're here this morning. You want God's favor, and you know in order to have God's favor, we've got to be in God, and we've got to grow. You remember what was said about Jesus in Luke chapter 2, verse 52? And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus grew in favor with God. He grew in grace. And we are to follow in His steps, 1 Peter 2, 21, I believe it is. And so as He grew in God's grace, we need to follow His example and grow in God's grace as He did. You know, a student grows in favor of his teacher by trying to please his teacher. I know I enjoy teaching the Word of God, and I love having students in there that are very diligent, and they want to learn. They're hungry, and they put a lot of effort into learning the Word of God. And as you review, and we have little quizzes and things like that, I know that you are growing. You're striving to learn and to get things right in your mind. And so you grow in favor of a teacher that way. And so, of course, it just makes sense if that's so. Then when man, if he wants to grow in God's grace or God's favor, then he needs to live striving to please God. As we strive to please God, we can grow in grace or grow in His favor. But we must also notice that dead things do not grow. Dead things do not grow. You take a fence post, for example. You can take a fence post and you can dig a hole in the ground with some hole diggers, and you can put that post in the ground and it won't grow. It may remain there for some time, especially if it's treated, but eventually it's going to rot. Why? Because there's no life in a fence post. However, you can take a small tree, plant it in the ground, and it can grow because it has life in it. And so something that does not have life in it cannot grow. It must have life in it. You can take a stone, and you can place that stone in the most fertile ground that you can find. And that stone can be there for a long time, and that stone will not grow, because that stone has no life in it. But on the other hand, you can take a good seed and you can plant it in that same soil, that seed that has life in it, and it will grow and it will produce. Well, you know, when you stop and think about it, sinners are really dead, according to what the Bible says, and they must be given life in order for them to grow. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and also verse 5, and you hath he quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin. Before the church at Ephesus, those saints, before they obeyed the gospel, they were dead. And as long as they were dead, they could not grow in God's grace. They had to be made alive. They had to be quickened. In verse 5 it says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved. And so there was something that had to be done for them to be made alive, and I'm talking about spiritually, so that they could grow in grace or grow in God's favor. Whatever one may do, as long as he remains in sin, will not bring God's favor. The Bible says in John 3, verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But watch this. But he that believeth not is condemned already. A person that has not been born again, a person that is outside of Christ, a person that does not believe in Christ to be the Son of God, has not been baptized for the remission of his sins, cannot grow in grace because he's spiritually dead. The gospel must be obeyed so that one can be quickened or be made alive, and then that one can do what Peter is talking about in 2 Peter 3:18, and that is grow in grace. So for that reason, I'm primarily, the way I've prefaced this, I'm really talking more to those of us who are in Christ. Now that we're in Christ, that's really just the beginning, isn't it? You get into Christ, now is the time for us to grow in God's grace. And if one is going to grow in God's grace, one that's been baptized into Christ, been given life, spiritual life, he must grow in several other areas in order to grow in grace. And that's what I want us to talk about for a little while this morning, is some of these areas in which we must also grow if we're going to grow in God's favor. And of course, the first one is we must grow in faith. As we grow in faith, we're growing in grace. We're growing in God's favor. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. Their faith grew exceedingly. As their faith was growing exceedingly, then they were growing in God's favor exceedingly. And so Paul gave thanks to them for that. But also, we are to strive for our faith to grow in different ways. For example, grow in extent. To grow in extent. You know, faith results on truth. We've got to have truth. And how does that come about? Well, Romans 10, 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God is truth, John 17, 17. And so someone can be hearing something that's not true, but they're not going to be growing in God's grace or favor that way. Their faith will not be growing in the right thing. And so it must be based upon truth. Truth is the Word of God. And so the more truth we know and believe, the broader our faith will be. That's why we ought to study on a regular basis. So the more we know of God's Word, the broader our faith will be, the extent of our faith. We should also strive for our faith to grow in firmness. In other words, sometimes I talk about receiving every little kernel of truth that comes your way. In other words, someone will not receive something that's true just because of who said it. They may not like that person. They may not get along. It may be something that they really don't want to hear. But if it's true, we need to hold on to it. Don't reject any truth. Hold on to it. If it's God's word, it's true, regardless of how you hear it, who it comes from. Now, I'm not saying go off to some unscriptural place, some gathering somewhere to try to find truth. Don't do that. But you may be at your workplace and someone at work mentioned something from God's word that's true. Perhaps you've never thought about it that way, but it's true. Well, hold on to that truth. You know, we're trying to collect all the truth that we can into our minds. And so you want to just get a tighter grip on all the truth that you can, so you'll not be tossed, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, there will be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive us. And so we need to grab a hold of truth, hang on to truth, because as we do, the more truth we understand, the better grip we have on it, the greater our faith will be. We'll be growing in faith and pleasing to God. We should also strive for our faith to grow in steadfastness. In steadfastness. We need to be not wavering. As James talked about in James chapter 1, verse 6, he said, but let him ask in faith, not wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And so you don't want to be just up and down, here and there, tossed to and fro. You know, some folks' faith seems to just, it's like riding a wave. It's up and then it's down and it's up and it's down. But we need to grow in faith so that we'll be more steadfast. We'll be more steady and not tossed with every wave that comes along here and there. People like to be around people who have strong faith, because they draw strength from those people. To see people that are steady in their lives, in their thinking, in their faith. When I worked at Westinghouse, it was not uncommon from weekend to weekend for someone to find religion. They would just find religion, and they'd be on fire for a while, and they'd be preaching to everyone, and they'd be, you know, passing out tracts and all that, but very long, and that would be gone, and it would just kind of fizzle out. We need to be steady in our faith. Grow, have that steady growth that, as you know, comes from studying God's word and applying it to our lives. You know, Peter's faith wavered just a little at times, didn't it? Sometimes it did. In Mark chapter 14, verse 72, and the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. He had some down times, didn't he? But as Peter grew in faith, he became stronger and stronger, and he had less and less of those down times. That's the way we want it to be with ourselves. Keep growing in faith. So we'll be more steadfast, and we'll also have strength. Strive for our faith to grow in strength. We want to be strong like Abraham, so we will trust in every promise of God. That's what faith does for us. Faith allows us to see the unseen. It allows us to trust in everything that God says. When Paul talked about Abraham and in Romans chapter 4, verse 20, he said, he, Abraham, staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. When he was told that his wife would conceive in her old age, when her womb was as good as dead, and he was 100 years old, the Bible says he hoped against hope. He hoped where there should have been no hope, because his faith was strong at that time. And so he staggered not at God's promise. We need to make sure that our faith grows to the point that we don't stagger at God's promises. And that's going to come from studying God's Word, staying in God's Word, and our faith growing and will become strong. Also like Paul. Paul's another good example. You remember in Acts 27, he was in a storm. And a ship in the storm was so bad, Acts 27 verse 20, the Bible says that, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest laid upon us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. So he'd been out there for days and had not seen the sun, the moon, the stars. It was a terrible storm, probably like we've never seen. But you know what we learned from that? We see how that Paul had grown in his faith. Because in the same passage, if you drop down to verse 25, we hear the words of Paul. In that situation, he said, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. For I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me." That's the kind of faith that we should desire. Hopefully you have that kind of faith. We have that kind of faith. But most likely we don't all have that strong of a faith. But we should be striving to grow in faith, to have a faith that when everything around us seems to be black as night, all doom and gloom, and nothing seems to be going well, we can still remind ourselves of the promises of God. And know that God will never leave us nor forsake us. He'll be there for us. He'll see us through. And that was the case for Paul and those that were with him. And that is true for us today. Paul had such a strong faith that he said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, "For this cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Why? For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." When we look at ourselves, our frail, feeble selves, as human beings, we see our weaknesses. We see our failures. You know, perhaps other people may not. You may have people that look to you as though you're just right near perfect. But all the while, we know, because we know ourselves, we're far from where we want to be. We're not even what some people think we are. But we would like to be. It sounds good, but we're not that perfect. But we can know this, if we are growing in faith, we are growing in grace, and we also, like Paul, can say, "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." He'll save us, but we've got to grow in grace, as Peter said. And that includes growing in faith. But it also means growing in love. We've got to grow in love. Several years ago, I made a statement in a gospel meeting that I was sick and tired of hearing grace, 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 and love, love, love. And someone, an elder in the church, took that out of context, and in which I had used it and rebuked me pretty sharply. I was a fairly young man at that time. And my point was, there are some people that just want to overlook commandments of God and just say, you know, pretty much you can do what you want to as long as you love everybody. You know, it's just all love and grace and grace. Well, I love, as the guy that rebuked me said, how he never grew old of hearing about God's love and his grace. And I said, I agree with that 110%. But not some kind of perverted love that overlooks sin in the lives of people and in congregations. And grace that is not true grace. but we are to grow. I love the word love. I love the idea, the thought of love and grace. So I wasn't knocking that, not the way the Bible speaks of it. I love that. And the longer I live, the more I love to love, and I love to see people love people. And I believe I get harder against those that don't love and that mistreat and that abuse people that they ought not. And so I like to see my children loving each other. Even though they're grown, I love to see my grandchildren getting along and loving each other. And I really love to see church members loving one another. Isn't it wonderful to be a part of a congregation that's filled with love and peace and unity, and we really care for one another and we take care of each other? That's a wonderful thing. And so the church at Thessalonica was strong in their love. They were growing because Paul said after he talked about their faith growing exceedingly in 2 Thessalonians 1:3, he then said, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. I hope that could be said about this congregation, about each one of us, that the Lord could say that the charity of every one of us is abounding. You see, if we want to grow in God's grace, just like, well, my children grow in my grace when I see them getting along and loving each other and taking care of each other, and when I see the grandchildren do the same thing, oh, that just does something for Paul. And so, can you imagine God and how He wants His children to get along, and how He wants them to love each other. When we grow in love, we're growing in God's grace. It works that way. But you know, we have to be careful, because according to Scripture, love can grow cold. That's what is said in Matthew 24, verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, grow cold. Sometimes you see people who stop loving others for whatever reason. They're very close, they love each other, and then the next thing you know, it can happen between siblings. It can happen in congregations. It can happen between best friends. They really love each other, care for each other, and then eventually they start growing, that love starts growing cold. And so we need to be reminded of these things, although we have the love here, that we continue allow it to grow cold. We must strive to grow in love to the point that nothing can stop us from loving Christ. Nothing. There's a passage used by Paul. It's written by Paul over in Romans chapter 35. And there's a lot of discussion over this section of Scripture, whether it's talking the love of Christ here is talking about love, Christ's love for man, or man's love for Christ. I've seen it explained both ways. It's good either way you do it. But Brother Bob Winton and some others that I study behind quite a bit, they kind of lean towards this as talking about our love for Christ. The way it's worded, you could see why someone would say it was Christ's love for us. It's true both ways, okay? But notice in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? In other words, if that's talking about Christ's love for us, if we're going through all these difficult things and difficult times, it would give us comfort knowing that Christ is not going to stop loving us, although we're going through these hard and difficult times. But if that's talking about our love for Christ, it's telling us that our love for Him needs to be such that no matter what we're going through in our lives, now or later, whether it be tribulation, whether it be some distress, you know, troubles are always, you've heard me say, either you've just been through some troubles, or you're in some troubles, or some are headed your way. That's kind of the way life is. That's not saying there's not good times and bright times, and we can grow through adversity. We grow through these dark times. Sometimes we grow more through the dark times than we do the times that are not dark. We got to keep our thinking right. Our attitude must be right as we go through the things of life. We must always remember, I'm not the first to ever go through something like this. There are others going through it, and some are going through things much worse than I am, or you are, when those down times come. But know this, our love needs to grow to the point that whether it be persecution or famine or nakedness or sword, whatever it is, nothing can stop us from loving our Christ. Nothing. That's a strong love. A lot of these things we've never really faced like Paul did and others in the first century. That's not to say we won't, but we need to just make sure that our love grows to that point. You see, we also should strive to grow in love to the point that every act that we do is a labor of love. A labor of love. Hebrews 6, verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. I don't know about you exactly, but I may. I don't really want someone to do anything for me just because they feel it's their obligation or their duty or out of necessity. Do you? I mean, when people do things and it's not really motivated by love, they normally don't do that great a job in the first place. But you don't feel the love that's there. We need to make sure that our love grows to the point that when we minister to one another and we serve one another, we do it because we love the one that we're serving. Now, I'm not saying, you know, that we ought to hand pick or whatever, but what we do, we should love doing it because it's what Christ was about. He came to do for others, not for Himself. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many, and we're to follow in His steps. We're to be like Christ. And you know, maybe when you're young, or maybe when you first obey the gospel, you're not used to this idea of giving and giving and doing for others. But I tell you what, it will grow on you to the point that you would rather be doing for others than for them to be doing for you. That you want to serve. You're looking for opportunities. And you may get a little disappointed if you're not called upon to help when there is a need, because you want to help those that you love. And so our love needs to grow to the point that every act, everything we do is an act or labor of love. We should also strive to grow in love to the point that the whole congregation is knit together, bound together. Colossians 2:2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. I believe that can be said about this congregation. I hope I'm right. I know the love that I feel that has come from y'all over the years. And I feel so knit to y'all that I can't leave. Every time I turn around, somebody's saying, "Are you leaving?" No, I'm not leaving. Not until the elders tell me to get out of here. But you know, I could be with my children and grandchildren, but I'm so knit to this congregation because I love this congregation. This is my family too. And so that's from the love that you've shown me. We've just grown very close, and hopefully I've returned that to you as well. So that's a good thing. That's the way all congregation needs to be. And then we're to strive in love, to grow in love to the point that we even love our enemies. That's a hard one, isn't it? That's very hard. Not necessarily saying you've got to love them like we love each other, but we do love their souls, don't we? And we want them to be saved, to come to knowledge of the truth. In Matthew 5, verse 44, Jesus said, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you." Now, had we been going through the persecutions that the church went through the first century, it would really be difficult, wouldn't it? But yet, it's nonetheless, it's a command. And some people are really hard to like, aren't they? Really hard to like. Actually, I'm glad he didn't say, like your enemies. That would really be a challenge. But I tell you what, we can sure love them and love their souls and want what's best for them. And we know what that is, don't we? That they will come to a knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and obey the gospel, and then for them to grow in God's grace. And you know what? The gospel will completely change those people. If they will allow it, they will be formed into the image of Christ. If they'll just take in the Word of God into their hearts and be around godly people, it's very contagious. And so, yes, we love our enemies, but we have to grow to that point. And I know in some cases you may have certain ones that's really, they've really done you wrong. And you don't like that, and you want to kind of stay away from them. And I understand you got to use some common sense when it comes to all of these things. But you still must love their souls and pray for them. Pray that they will be saved by the gospel of Christ. I think about examples like Stephen, the first Christian martyr, who was only telling his people the truth. He was telling them exactly what they needed to hear. And they didn't like it, did they? The Bible says in Acts 7, verse 60, "And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice." They had stoned him. He's dying. Those were his enemies, the ones he was trying to save. As he was trying to save them, they picked up rocks and started stoning him. But he cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. You see the attitude that he had towards his enemies? Stephen was a great man. He had great love, even for his enemies. He laid down his life. They took it as they stoned him to death. But see that forgiving spirit? He had it because he loved them. And then I think about Christ. In Luke 23, verse 34, then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they part his garments and cast lots. You see, that's the kind of love we want to cultivate, we want to develop. A love that can go so far as to ask God to forgive those who mistreat us and abuse us for the gospel's sake. We should strive in love to the point that we love the brotherhood. If we're not careful, we'll just get focused on Fairhope. We have a huge family. This part of the family. And that's why Peter encouraged his readers in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, after he said, "Honor all men," he said, "Love the brotherhood." We should love the brotherhood, because the brotherhood, for the most part, stands for truth. And they're out striving to save the souls of men. So we need to love the brotherhood. It's like our family. It's huge. And so we need to love the brotherhood. Strive to grow in love to the point that we cannot rest until we have obeyed the commands of Jesus. You remember he said, Jesus said in John 14, 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." You know, if we're not keeping his commandments, we ought not feel good about that. And we ought to be concerned about especially those that are lost in sin. And so we need to love him to the point that we obey him. Why? Because we want to please him. We want to grow in God's grace. Strive to grow in love to the point that we will gladly give all. I like this verse that Paul gives us here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. Think about this. Paul said, and I will very, notice that, very. I will very gladly, not just gladly, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Just because you love someone a lot doesn't mean they're going to love you in return. Or their love may not compare with your love that you have for them. But that's beside the point. Paul said, I will gladly spend. In other words, he will spend what he has to bless them. And he will be spent. In other words, I guess you could say, Paul is saying, I'm yours. You need me. You need my time. You need my life. You see, life and time go hand in hand. When you're giving someone your time, you're giving them a part of your life that you're not giving to someone else or doing something else. And so Paul says, I will gladly, very gladly spend what I have, and I will be spent. Paul's pretty much saying, I love you so much, I will very gladly give you all of me. There's nothing left. And so if we want to grow in the grace of God, we need to make sure that we're growing in faith, and we need to make sure that we're growing in love. And then I've got some other areas we need to grow in that we will cover at another time. And so if you're here this morning, if you're outside of Christ, as we have discussed at the beginning of this lesson, you've got to be in Christ to be alive. That's when the growth really starts taking place. You can grow in God's grace today if you'll obey the gospel, which means having heard the Word of God, Romans 10, 17, that produces faith in one's heart that motivates one to be a believer and to obey what you have learned. And through obedience of the gospel, you'll hear the word, you'll believe it, John 3:16, then repent of your sins. When you realize what Jesus did for us, why would someone not want to repent? Change his mind and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. To grow, want to grow in His favor. And then repent and confess. Confession with the mouth, Romans 10, 9 and 10, which is unto salvation, and then be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38, to get into Christ, Galatians 3:26 and 27, and then the growing process begins. You start out as a new babe in Christ, and you grow to maturity. If you're here and you need to respond, if we can assist you in any way to help you grow in grace, won't you come? Us together, we stand and sing.